And it's a good evening, amen? I mean, I'm glad to be here. And I don't know about you, but the pages of my Bible are still smoking from last week. You know what I mean? I mean, man, we're in the Song of Solomon. If you haven't been with us, turn with me to the fifth chapter. And we're going to cover just a few verses, 9 through 16, in a message I've entitled, He is Altogether Lovely. And, you know, love songs, which this is the Song of Songs, as we call it. Solomon was definitely a lover of poetry and music. We know that he wrote 1,005 songs, but the 1,004 don't compare to this one because it's divinely inspired. And you know, love songs, when you study them, they're not just from Israel. You know, ancient love songs are very popular, especially in the ancient Near East. But most of them only describe the beauty of the female. But tonight, this love song, which is quite rare, historically speaking, describes the beauty of the male. And of course, this is every husband's favorite chapter of the Song of Songs. Amen, guys? Amen. I mean, come on. I mean, we've been talking about her the whole time, you know? And but anyway, what I want us to keep in our hearts and our minds, though, as we go through this text, is the description that she is going to give of her beloved, of Solomon, her husband, is not one that would help us pick him out in a crowd. She's going to describe, yes, she finds him attractive and beautiful and all those things, but we're going to see it's about inner character. She's really going to tell the daughters of Jerusalem here how she feels about this man, how she sees him. And what we've learned so far constantly throughout the Song of Songs is that the foundation of a godly marriage is what, guys? Oh, come on. It's commitment. Man, that guy gets a free steak dinner on Pastor Bill. I tell you, he's going to buy it. But anyway, no, we've already learned it's not love. It is commitment that is a foundation for a strong and godly marriage. It's until death do us part. And good marital relationships revolve around this affirmation, which is why I entitled the series this, and that is, My Beloved is Mine, and I am His. That's so important for us to see. We live in a time of selfishness that's gotten to a point that is just disgusting, as if selfishness isn't disgusting enough. I had an old friend years ago, old countryman, and he said, Thomas, the dirtiest four-letter word in the world is S-E-L-F. It's self. And, you know, the fact is that selfishness is usually what fills our relationships and our friendships, but even more so, you see it in marriages. And instead of I am my beloved and I am his, it becomes my beloved is mine and I am my own. And that can be true in our relationship with the Lord even. But I love what S. Greg Glickman said. He said that the tragic opposite of burning love is not necessarily fierce hatred. It can be a simple, bored indifference to the desires and needs of the loved one. And that's so true. Now remember last week during that consummation, right afterwards there was a dream that she had. She was asleep, remember, but her heart was awake. It was like the real thing in her heart and mind and spirit. And she had a dream in which she failed to minister to the needs of her husband. And we talked about that in depth from 1 Corinthians 7. But we ended with the woman saying in verse 8, look with me, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am lovesick. And so tonight, our text begins with a question from the daughters of Jerusalem, who we believe are members of Solomon's harem. And her question from these ladies, the ladies of the royal court, they challenge her. They challenge and question the choice that she made as a husband. And we're going to see that her answer demonstrates the commitment to him. Verse 9, let's read it together. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? And here's what she says. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Lord, you truly are beautiful. You are altogether lovely. And I'm so thankful for the relationship that we have with you through Jesus Christ, the access that we have, for you truly are the lover of our souls. Lord, we know that selfishness is something that can so easily permeate every aspect of our lives. Where there's that self-seeking, that self-desire, indeed it leads to every other form of wickedness and evil. So Lord, help us tonight to truly understand what your word says about being beautiful in your eyes, but also the beauty that you require, the inner beauty, the character that is a requirement in the relationship that you created between a man and a woman, the marriage relationship, that commitment that's based on your love and your word and your plan. Thank you, Father God, for all that you've done in our series and all that you're going to do. We just ask for a special blessing upon the married couples here tonight. And as my prayer has been constantly through our series, if there is a couple here or a couple online and that flame of love has been dwindling, I thank you that in the powerful name of Jesus, the name above every name, you can fan that flame, Father God, and ignite that passion, that love that only comes from you. So just be with us tonight in a special way, and we just thank you and praise you in Christ Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. So here we are in verse 9. And the daughters of Jerusalem, or who we jokingly call the housewives of Jerusalem here, they don't like the lady. We know that. She didn't look like them. Remember, she said, you know, basically stop staring at me. Don't look up upon me because I'm dark. She compared herself to the tents of Kedar. And she said, listen, I don't look like you guys do because of the background that I had. I didn't come from the royal courts or a royal house. Had a bad family life, and I was forced to work in the fields. And she said, remember that her own vineyard she couldn't keep, her own femininity. And so the daughters of Jerusalem here are asking her after that charge, and she's charged them several times. They say, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest or O most beautiful among women? They're saying basically, you know, who do you think your lover is? I mean, what is so special about this man? But what I want you to see is they are repeating what he called her in chapter 1, verse 8, because she asked him originally in chapter 1, 7. She said, tell me, O you whom I love, where do you feed your flock? Where do you make it rest at noon? For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? She didn't even want to be perceived as a prostitute. Remember, she said, I'm not going to go wandering around the fields where there's a bunch of other workers and shepherds. I want to know how to find you. I want to know how to go right to you. And he looked at her in chapter 1:8, and he says, if you do not know, and he calls her, O fairest, or O most beautiful among women, you follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tent. And so now, these daughters of Jerusalem, they are calling her by that phrase that Solomon called her, but it's in a mocking way. They are obviously jealous of the relationship, but they want to know what makes this man so special to her. I mean, if you're truly the most beautiful woman, if you're the most fair among all, then why are you with him? What makes him so special? Very interesting question. And she responds to their question with a love song and love poem. and starting in verse 10. And in these two verses, 10 and 11, she's going to describe him as the best. You know, I love this love poem. I tried to get Kaylee to read it to everybody. You know, I asked her Tuesday, I said, hey, you know, this would be great practice on how to speak to me. Would you get up here and read it? Now, she knew I was joking, and she said, well, only if you let me preach. And I said, that's where I draw the line. You know, you're not getting up here and preach. But she describes him, guys, as the best. I mean, what husband wouldn't want to be described as the best? Amen, guys? I mean, and it be sincere, you know, not just like, yeah, he's the best. No, I mean, he is the best. There's no one that compares to him is what she's saying. And she says, my beloved, 17th time we see this, literally my lover, he's white and ruddy. That's not cruddy, ladies. It says ruddy. NIV may say that. It says chief among 10,000. So since the daughters of Jerusalem here, they asked her about her beloved, I love that she starts. She begins and she ends this love song or this love poem with that term, my lover or my beloved. And you know, whether guys want to admit it or not, husbands need their wives to show them this love and appreciation just as much as they do. Sometimes machismo, you know what I mean? That machoism can kind of get into men and they act like they don't need anything or it's their work that they really get their self-value in. And, you know, some people say that, psychologists do, but I don't believe that. I think it's the same as the woman. I think that her image, how she truly feels about herself, is directly related to how her spouse treats her, how he speaks to her, how he talks to her. And on the same token, so is how the man feels. I've seen husbands in ministry over the years become so insecure because of things that their wife has done, and they try to change and modify themselves. You know, if they start liking a cowboy, well, all of a sudden they get a cowboy hat. You know what I mean? And they go get the truck and get rid of the sports car. What's going on there? There's an insecurity. They're hurting. And whether they want to admit it or not, ladies, guys need this love and appreciation. And she describes this man using beautiful, unique terms. And it's only used here of a person. She says first that he's radiant. Literally, it's dazzling or shimmering. Isn't that great? Those are my preferred adjectives. It's dazzling and shimmering, Thomas. You know what I mean? That's what I want to be called. No, listen. What is she saying? She's saying when she looks at him, there's an inner contentment. His countenance literally radiates through his face. He's glowing almost. And then she said, he's ruddy. And, you know, that can refer to a healthy complexion. Sometimes it means red, but if you really study it out, I think that it's talking about masculinity. It's not just simply glowing in health, but there's something masculine about him. I mean, he's a man's man. Even though he's full of love and respect and gentleness and tenderness, that loving kindness, that loyalty, he's still a man. And he says that he's chief among 10,000. That's literally distinguished, or I like the NIV says, outstanding among 10,000. The Jerusalem Bible says, to be known among 10,000. It's simply an idiom. It's an expression or colloquialism that means no one compares to him by her estimation. Isn't that beautiful? That's the way that she sees him. And you know, we have to ask yourselves, ladies, do you see your husband this way? As the best? As the best for you? Or do you see him as a mistake? Listen, one of the seeds of decay, one of the little foxes, we've talked about catching the little foxes that'll come in and destroy a marriage, is when a husband or also is when a wife begins to think that there is someone out there that is better than their spouse. Listen, that is such a trick from the enemy. I said that is such a trick from the enemy. Amen. You know, Satan despises the beauty of marriage. He hates it. He hates the beauty of sex, which is why there's so much perversion of sex in our world to the point where Christians feel uncomfortable even talking about it. But the fact of the matter is, sex was something that was created by God. It was made beautiful, and it's still a glimpse of that good world that he created, because we can still have the same definition of marriage, the same definition of love in our marriages that we find in Scripture. It hasn't changed. But when we start thinking, you know, that person would really be better. That lady is listening to me at work. She understands me. Let me say something. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2 says, "And he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." Aren't you glad? "In which you once walked according to the course of this world," according, it says, "to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works," it says, "in the sons of disobedience." I just want to say this quickly. When it says that Satan is the prince and power of the air, it's been a very misunderstood statement over the years. It doesn't mean you shouldn't preach on the radio. However, I've heard some guys from the 50s and 60s say that's what it meant. Don't know how they equate that. You know what I mean? I mean, it's the biblical times here. There was no radio. I hate to break it to you. The Egyptians were advanced, but come on. What does that mean? Talking about Satan being the prince and power of the air. Listen, it's a play on words in the Greek. And it means what Satan does. Because listen, is he a counterfeit?
Yes.
Okay, does he come as an angel of light? He doesn't come and say, "Hey, I'm here to destroy you, steal from you, and kill you." That doesn't happen. Amen? Okay. So what it means when he is the prince and power of the air, it means that he will come into a situation in your life, and he will fill it with a fog or a smog. So you can say, you know, I see that right there, but what you think you see because you are looking with your eyes and not being guided by the Holy Spirit is something that's not really there. And he loves to come in and place those little foxes, those seeds of doubt, that which really become seeds of decay in a marriage. Say, you know what? There's someone better for you. Look at that over there. You know, it's the whole grass is always greener philosophy. And let me tell you, that is a trick from the wicked one. It's a snare. Don't take that bait. Who you are with, who you have committed yourself to, you've also made that promise before God. Amen? And it's important, man, we want to go bonkers over our spouses. You know what I mean? I don't know how to say it any other way. And that's from the Greek, bonkero. No, I'm just joking. I just want to see if you're listening. No, we should go crazy over our spouses. We should show that loving affection. And she sees this guy, he is the best. There's no one better than him. There's no one that even compares to him. And then secondly, she depends upon his loving care and loyalty. Look in verse 11. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and as black as a raven. Now, head there, or neck, it refers to the face. This is not the hair. And it's speaking simply of, like gold, he's the best. It's not just normal gold, it's finest gold, or it's pure gold. One scholar said that the finest of gold reflects the dazzling radiance of his complexion. Remember, he is white and ruddy. But I love, she says, his hair is, or his locks are as black as a raven, which is just a figurative use because she's not simply describing the color of his hair, even though ancient Semitic people would definitely have had black hair. So yes, he had black hair. But remember when he was describing her on their wedding night, and it was just the two of them, and that's when that real description of beauty started. And she described, or he described her hair in chapter 4, 1, and she says, he said to her, "Your hair is like a flock of goats," which is what every woman wants to hear, amen, "going down from Mount Gilead." But we learned that, was he comparing her hair to the color of the goats? No, that wasn't the point, even though she would have had dark hair. But that those Palestinian goats, you wouldn't cut their hair, and they had long, black wavy hair. Some scholars translate it as her head of tumultuous curls. But the point is the scene or the picture that these goats create. So when they're coming down the hill in the evening time and the sun is behind you and they're hitting those goats as they go down from Mount Gilead, it looks like almost a living stream. Some say it's like boiling water. They're just pouring down there. And when he saw her hair, really, it's meaning that he saw tranquility in her. Some say it was hypnotic to the king. And here, she says, his hair is black as a raven. And, you know, some people really get upset about this statement because ravens, you know, are unclean. But she's not using this for a sacrifice, okay? She's not taking this instead of a dove here. That's not the point. Because Scripture should interpret Scripture. And just like when her lips were compared to that strand of scarlet, which is the exact word that we find there in Joshua, referencing who? Rahab, the harlot, which was a symbol of loyalty, when she says to him, "Your hair here is black as a raven." You know what's neat about ravens is they always take care of their own. Fascinating. And in Scripture, we find that it is used to remind us in the Old Testament, ravens are, of God's loving care and protection. If you remember in 1 Kings 17, God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah. I mean, how neat was that? And so in the morning and then in the evening time, they just flew in and brought him bread and brought him meat. I mean, is that not the coolest thing? I mean, that was the first DoorDash right there, you know, I mean, and way more efficient. You don't have to tip the birds, you know, I mean, it's amazing. That's the best I got tonight, guys. She depends on something. What is she talking about? She depends upon his loving care, his loyalty. She knows that he is always going to be there for her. Listen, that's exactly what Ephesians 5 says. Tells us to do in our marriages is that a husband should always what? Nourish as well as cherish his wife. Those are commands for us. I mean, to care really for her every need. And if you are not ready to do that, that means you are not ready to make that commitment to marriage, because that's what God requires here. And so she depends on his loving care. I mean, he's someone that she can count on, and she sees that just looking at him. This is how she sees him. It's not what other people see. But also on his loyalty. We've talked about this a lot. Look in verse 12. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. Now, like her eyes in chapter 4, in the first verse there, his eyes, I love this, are also like doves. Now, remember in the description of her beauty, he started and he ended with what? Her eyes, right? And so in chapter 4, 1, he said, "Behold, you are fair. You are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil." And then he goes on and he ends in verse 9 and says, "You have ravished my heart," or "you've stolen my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace." Listen, what is more attractive to a wife than a husband's loyalty and fidelity to her? I don't think I can think of anything. And I think it's same is true for a husband. What is more attractive, guys, than knowing that your wife is 100% committed to you, that she loves you, that you can trust her, that there's a loyalty there? You can't put a price on that, amen? I mean, that's something that only occurs when the person's walking with God. And so it's not just him or her that has dove's eyes. He also has dove's eyes. And that's what God demands. He demands commitment between a husband and between a wife. And that's what she saw when she looked into his eyes. She saw that loyalty and that integrity, that fidelity, a purity. They were washed with milk. They were fitly set. They weren't darting around, not looking at her. They were clear. They were clean. They were pure. And they reminded her of the loyalty that he had in his heart. But look in 13:2, because she desires his love and affection. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. Man, his lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. So she moves from sight to scent and taste here. And so she loves the way he smells. And guys, hey, take a shower, amen? Wear deodorant. I mean, you want to smell good for your lady. And, you know, ladies, you too, okay? Praise God. Nothing wrong with, you know, Right Guard and foot spray. But listen, it says cheeks growing with a bed of spices. Now, that's probably a description of his beard, okay? And then she goes on and she's talking about his lips. His lips are lilies dripping with myrrh. What is she saying? No reason to run away from it. She's saying she loves kissing him. That's what it is. This affection that they show each other. You know, I love what Barbiero says. He says, "In her beloved, the woman recognizes herself. The same myrrh that drops from her hands drips from his lips. And in his eyes, she recognizes the same flame of love or dove that shines in her. Love makes out of the two only one flesh." And how true that is. And when spouses truly love each other with the love of Christ, listen, they will also be affectionate with one another. Amen? Amen. I said y'all should be affectionate with one another. This is your spouse. Amen? I mean, y'all are one flesh. What has happened to the romance in marriages? It shouldn't wane. And listen, the older that you are, the greater that love and affection should become with your spouse. Period. And you know, I love some of my older friends. They've been married, you know, some of 50, 60 years. I was with a couple of them. Actually, last night, they've been married nearly 40 years. And man, I mean, they're more in love with each other. And I look at them and like, what do they see in each other? Do you ever do that? You know, I know y'all don't, but we do as pastors because we do a lot of weddings. And we go, dear God, what did they see in each other? You know, I mean, what is that? What's going on here? I mean, what did she see in that guy? But, you know, the attraction of spouses, between spouses, that should grow every single day. Because age or growing old is not something that should diminish love and affection between the husband and wife. Even when you're in your 80s, man, y'all should be holding hands. Y'all should have a date night. Many of you, I've said how my father always started each day with a prayer over my mother, over his wife, and then followed by me, laid a hands on her. I've had emails saying, you know what, we've started that in our marriage. Some couples that have been married over 60 years have just started that. You see, we should always want to continue to grow in the Lord and in His love, but also grow with our spouses. Amen. In the love and the affection that we should have for each other. Man, that's beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful than seeing an old couple that loves the Lord and is affectionate toward each other. I love it. I love seeing them going, they get the car door for her. You know what I mean? I see one guy, he always carries her Bible in every single time. You know, I'm thinking, can she not get that herself? You know what I mean? But she does have a really big purse, but sometimes he carries that. You know what I mean? Why does he do that? I've never seen her open a door for himself, for herself. Why? He's in love with her, man. That's that affection that she shows. I mean, I don't know what he sees in her because she's kind of mean, but no, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. Look in 14 and 15 because this is talking about how precious and valuable she is. He is to her. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. Now, this is not talking about a lot of jewelry, okay? His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. This is just simply beautiful poetic expression. She's describing his body. Hands are always usually a symbol, we know, for strength. She saw a strength when she saw this man. And then it says his body is carved ivory. What is she talking about here? It's just simply a way, guys, to express his infinite value to her. Remember, he was the best. And you know, I love it. It talks about the carved ivory. His body is as carved ivory. Some translate that as his belly is a plate of ivory. Think about that. You know, we don't talk like that, but ivory was extremely precious. It was imported at the time there in Jerusalem. You know, and I was looking in the mirror today, and I thought, man, this looks more like a carved marshmallow than carved ivory, you know what I'm trying to say? But hey, that's the fact is, that's how she saw him. And you know, it's amazing what you see when you truly love somebody. It really is. I mean, you look at those people, like I said, you say, what do they see in each other? Well, you know what? You're not seeing what they see. They know that person in a way that you don't. You don't judge them. Don't run up and say, oh, this, that, and the other when you don't even know that person. Don't ever do anything to try to rip apart what God has made one. Man, that's a dangerous thing to do. But it's amazing here. And like, listen, this is not a picture of a guy who goes to the gym every day, okay? We should take care of ourselves, guys, all right? Amen? That's important. We should want to be healthy, and we should want to look good for our spouse and also for ourselves. But look in 15 here, and we'll see what she's really saying. His legs are pillars of marble, set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. So she compares his legs here to the cedars here of Lebanon, which may not mean a lot to us, but at the time, especially even more recently before the war, Lebanon was known for the most beautiful trees, those cedar trees, in the world. They were the strongest and the tallest of all living things, and they too would have numbered in the thousands, just like he is chief, as she describes him, among 10,000. And so the point is simply of their special value. Now, some have compared this to the statue in the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar built, because the head was of gold. But her description here is different, because unlike the statue in Daniel, the quality does not diminish as it goes down. You see that? See, from her, he's the finest from head to toe. And her description remains as such. In her eyes, this guy is beyond comparison. He is precious to her. He is valuable to her. And her vision is that of a vision of love. And when she sees him, this carved ivory, the rods of gold, I mean, set in marble and the bases and all that, what does she see here? She sees an inward strength in him, in his overall appearance. She saw someone that was strong, someone that was dependable. And you know, when our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we are dependable. We have a foundation. We become men that are strong and dependable when we build our lives on the rock, on Christ Jesus, on his word. And there is an attraction of character that makes the outside beautiful. And you know, that's only present when the Lord is in a person's life. You may say, what does that person see in them? I mean, she is beautiful and he's pretty cruddy looking. He's not ruddy, he's cruddy. I mean, what's going on there? But you'll talk to those people and say, oh, you don't know him like I know him. Or the woman or the man will say, you know what? You don't know her like I know her. She is the best. Or he is the best. Why? Because they know each other. And it's about that attraction of who they are on the inside. And you know what? When someone's beautiful on the inside, doesn't that make them beautiful on the outside? Amen. I mean, when they radiate the love of God, that's one of the first things I told Kayla. I said, man, in your eyes, you radiate God's love. It was dazzling, guys. It is shimmering, and it still is. Amen? Amen? That's what's important. That's what truly makes someone beautiful. And look in 16 again. In his mouth, it's also most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now in verse 13, she brought up his lips, right? Now she says the mouth. Well, in 13, she was referring to kissing. Here, the Hebrew word is different. It's actually the word palate, meaning the organ of speech or the source of speech. And what she's telling us is that his communication is sweet. In the Hebrew, it's plural. It's actually sweets. So she loved how he talked to her. That's a hard thing, isn't it, guys? Amen? It's hard to love people sometimes, even our spouses. It's hard to walk in love sometimes, isn't it? Because we're walking in the flesh and not the spirit. You know, we would say in our vernacular, he is as sweet can be. And you look at this and you see that her true feelings, what she really felt about him, wasn't based on his royalty, wasn't based on the money that he had or the power and the wealth and the prestige. It was simply based on his speech. She loved how he spoke to her. It was gentle and it was loving. And we have to ask ourselves, husbands, how do you speak to your wives? And in the same breath, we must say too, wives, how do you speak to your husbands? Is it one of loving care? Or is it one that's just, you know, we just unload on them at the end of the day? You know, Ephesians chapter 4:29 through 32 tells us, let no corrupt word or let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, for building up. And it says that it may impart grace to the hearers. And goes on and tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And that's a high calling, isn't it? Giving the grace, the same amount of grace that God has given unto us, in the manner of which he forgave us. Listen, we can only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do that in our flesh. It's an impossibility. We have to have the love of God in our hearts, and we get that by just simply abiding in the vine. Jesus said, listen, you abide in me, and then I'll abide in you. We initiate that process, and then the Holy Spirit is the one that produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Why? Because we're simply being obedient. You don't even produce the fruit. He does it through. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, that takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it?
We just have to be obedient to Him in His Word, in prayer, in fellowship with Him. But we have to be careful what we say to each other. Never forget that grace gives to someone what they do not deserve, and that none of us are anyone's judge. I've heard a lot of you say before, married couples, one in particular comes to mind, and they said, "You know, Thomas, when I stand before God, I stand before God, not my husband. I have to stand before Him for my actions, for how I lived my life, for how I was accountable unto Him and unto my husband." She's not going to stand there for him. See what she means? It's so true. You see, we're not anyone's judge. God is the judge. And she says about this man, he is altogether lovely, or altogether desirable. The NIV says altogether lovely, or altogether lovable. It's basically, she's saying everything about him is delightful. There isn't anything about him that isn't a delight to me. And when we allow, guys, God to truly rule our lives, and in turn, our communication, something happens. It'll be most sweet. It'll be sweet. It'll be sweet. Amen? Oh, that's so important. In Ephesians 5:1, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Remember, we learned that that was one of the ways we smell sweet unto the Lord, is when we walk in love as Christians. And you know, my prayer is that all spouses here would evaluate how they talk to one another, how they really speak to one another. Is it kind? Is it nice? Or is it combative? Is it just to win an argument? Because Psalm 11:3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And that's so important. That commitment and that loyalty and that fidelity, God, His Word, has to be the foundation for a successful marriage. Proverbs 14:1 says that the wise woman, the woman that's walking in the wisdom of God, builds her house. It says, "But the foolish pulls it down with her hands." It's a lot easier to tear down something than to build it. It's a lot faster to tear down something than it is to build it. Aren't you glad God has given us the right foundation upon which to build a godly marriage? One that's happy, one that has the joy of the Lord, one that has a commitment and a peace. When you say, "Hey, that's my beloved and I'm theirs. My accountability is under the Lord." I mean, you're stuck with me. That's what you should let your spouse know. "Listen, I am stuck to you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm committed to you until the day I die. You're stuck with me." Now, some of the ladies are going, "Oh, God, don't tell me that." No, listen, we should. Don't punish one another. Don't punish one another to try to win a fight. Resolve that fight. Catch those little foxes that come into a marriage, that come into your relationship, that are from the wicked one, that come to kill and steal and destroy it. They want to ruin not only your marriage, but they want to ruin something God wants to do through you in your marriage, and that's bring glory to Him and be a powerful witness to the people that you encounter, because the world, more so than ever before, has no clue what marriage is, and even less what sex is. You know, it's easy for us to use the Bible as a weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit, but you know, it's to fight spiritual battles. We don't go around hitting people with it. It's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. Amen? Amen. But see, you don't take God's Word just to go over to your spouse and tell them how wrong they are. That's not what it's about. You tell them how much God loves them and how right He is. We have to use the Word as a guide. That the Bible should be a filter. It should be a manual for our lives, but also for marriages. That's truly what it means when we're allowing His Word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, as Psalm 119, I think 105 says. So important that we don't forget that. And you know, we have to beware, and I don't want to stay on this too long, but we have to beware of non-verbal communication. If you signed up for different areas in to serve here at Calvary, you'll see that one of the things that we say is 97% of what you communicate is non-verbal. And so you can be there, you can be present, but you can really not be there at all. And you don't even have to say a word. It's just by your countenance. You're not radiant and dazzling, you're rude and sometimes disgusting. That's what sin does. It makes us ugly. It makes us stink. Amen? We don't want that in our lives. So we started the daughters of Jerusalem here, these ladies. They say, hey, I want proof. I want proof that your lover is most special, that he truly is the best of all. And so she says she's attracted to his speech. We see that it's most sweet, but also his character. 97%, like I said, of what we communicate is nonverbal. Look in 5:16 again. It says, yes, okay, his mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. Flip back to chapter 1. I want to show you something real quick. Look in verse 2. I love this. Remember when she said to Solomon, let him kiss me. I love how the man initiates this. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love or your lovemaking is better than wine because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Now, remember the word, that Hebrew word for name, isn't talking about his proper name as in Solomon, but it's talking about a person's character. You see, what made him the best? What made him, as she says, altogether lovely? To her, you see, it was his inner character. It was who he was on the inside. It was his name. And that's why she says, your name is ointment poured forth. And so his communication is sweet to her, the way that he speaks, but also his character. Who he is on the inside, it's lovely to her. She knows his heart. She knows it's one of sincerity and one of love and loyalty. But not just that. She also loves his companionship. This is my favorite part. Look again in 16. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And so she concludes this beautiful love song or this love poem by identifying him with herself. See, the two have been made one flesh. She says, this is my lover, and this is my friend. That beautiful phrase, my beloved, it demonstrates that partnership, that companionship, that friendship of the two. Yes, it's a sexual partner or lover in Hebrew. He is her intimate companion, but it's way more than just a sexual partner. Don't miss that point. He is her intimate companion. He listens to her. We've seen that throughout the series. Man, he is a man who listens to her, her insecurities, and he is ready and willing to respond to it in the proper manner. Not only that, he's sweet to her, the way that he talks, but it goes far beyond that, because it's not just a bunch of fluff. You know, you can be real sweet in how you speak, but if it's not sincere, if it's not truly coming from a heart that's full of God's love and the loyalty to our spouses, what's the point? There's no sincerity there. It's not real. And you see what she's saying is he is someone that I can depend on. See, that's a friend. A friend is there to love you when everyone else in the world is trying to destroy you. Proverbs 17:17 says a friend loves sometimes. No, it says at all times. Why? Because friendship was something that was created by God. And there should be no greater friend in your life than your spouse. We've learned many, many times through this series that God's standard for married couples, he demands it and he commands it, and that is best friends. And what made this man so attractive to her was his friendship. It was his companionship. I mean, that's why she's telling the daughters of Jerusalem here, that's why he is altogether lovely. I mean, this woman knows about her husband intimately, amen? And she still loves him. I mean, can you believe that? She knows everything about the guy. And she still thinks that he is altogether lovely. But it's not just his body, right? And she's talking about his heart. That's what she means when she knew her husband intimately. You know, we have been making application through our series as we are the bride of Christ and He is the bridegroom. And while we don't take an allegorical approach to the Song of Songs, we do find way to make application of God's love for us and the love that we should have for Him. And we have to ask ourselves, church, is Jesus altogether lovely to you? Is He really? That's something that we have to ask ourselves. I mean, are you excited? Are you as excited to see Jesus as she was to see Solomon?
Yes.
I hope we are. I am. Do you want to know Him? Do you want to know Him intimately? Can you really say from your heart of hearts, in your spirit, in your mind, in your soul, can you say that He is my friend? That Jesus is my companion? Can we say that we hear His voice? I pray we can, because there is no better friend in this universe than Jesus can be to you, than Jesus wants to be to you. He truly is the friend that loves at all times. And you know, He said Himself in John 10:11 that He was not just a shepherd, but He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life, it says, for the sheep. And He goes on in chapter 10, verse 27, and He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. You see, there's a friendship, there's a companionship, there's an intimacy there between the children of God and Him. They hear His voice. He knows them. There's an intimacy there. And it says there's an action that follows. And they follow me. Amen. He says, and I give them eternal life that they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. You see, that's the good shepherd. You know, sometimes we say when someone asks how we are, that we say, I'm good. That's actually improper grammar. We can't be good. You can't be good because that's speaking of morality. Someone asks how you are, you can be well. But there's only one that is good, and that is God. God says He is good. He says, my creation, when I made it, it was good. When He made you, He said, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. What He does in our lives are not bad works, they are good works. As I close, 1 Peter 2:21 through 25 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed. Oh man, listen, don't forget His commitment to us and to God. It says, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that it says that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed, for we were, past tense, like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd. But it goes far beyond that, guys. He's also the overseer of our souls. That means there's an intimate, living relationship with Him. Why? Because He is altogether lovely. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank You for the beauty and the truth that is in Your Word. What a convicting passage in tonight's text. Lord, I thank You that You left us the perfect example of which to follow. Father God, I thank you that when you ascended, You said You're not going to leave us orphans, but You sent unto us the Comforter to lead and guide us into all truth, the person of the Holy Spirit. Lord, expose the areas in our lives where we are truly falling short of what You consider a living relationship with Your people. Thank You for the good God that You are. Thank You that You never leave us and that You never forsake us. Lord, we know if we don't feel You, You're still there. You truly are the good shepherd. Thank you for your love, and thank you for your commitment to us. May you truly teach us through your word and spirit how you are to reign supreme in our hearts, to truly be the overseer of our souls and in turn our marriages. We thank you and we praise you, Father God, for you truly are altogether lovely. You are the one who is good. It's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this evening? If you need prayer, as always, we're here to pray with you. I pray you have a wonderful rest of your week, and thank you also as we continue to lift up the children from around the whole world now that we're praying for. Amen. The list is, I guess, nearly over 500. But I thank you for standing with us and with the parents all over, grandparents, step-parents, adopted parents, amen, everybody, on constantly lifting up those precious children every day to the Lord, to His throne of grace. Man, they face more in a week than most of us have in our entire childhood lives. Amen. And they need the loving protection of their Savior. Never neglect prayer and never neglect being altogether lovely for the one that God made you one with. Amen.